Welcome to the Community Church Podcast. This is the ninth week of our series, Harsh Truths. This message comes from Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 33. If you'd like to take notes, there's a link for that in the show notes. Thanks for joining us. And without further ado, here's Pastor Mike.
Well, we've been in a study of the Gospel of Matthew and this whole middle section where Jesus is giving us all these harsh truths. And in a sense, we're kind of wrapping it up this week and next week as we look at the Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry. And this week, we're going to be looking at the end of Matthew chapter 20. And it's really not necessarily so much a new harsh truth. It's a challenge of saying, how do we respond to that? You know, how do we, when we hear something that we don't like and when Jesus is different than what we would expect, how do we respond? And so we're going to be looking mainly at Matthew 20. We're going to actually come back to Matthew 19. So if you have your Bibles open, I encourage you to keep it to Matthew 20. And I'll let you know we're going to flip back and forth between 20 and 19. But let me begin by reading this passage we're going to be looking at this morning, Matthew 20, starting in verses 29. As they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." And the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." And stopping, Jesus called to them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. May God bless the reading of this word. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we do have to be able to come this morning and, Father, to be able to dive into your word. Thank you for the truths that are here. Father, not only again about things that happened thousands of years ago, but, Father, stories that tell about our hearts and our lives and how you meet us and our needs. Father, I pray for your blessing. I pray that you would speak through me and in spite of me. Father, help us each one to hear what you would have for us this morning. I pray your blessing on this message, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, this morning, we are going to dive into this passage we read just a moment ago in Matthew 20, and Jesus healing the blind men. But one of the things that we're going to see is that while they were physically blind, in a sense, their eyes didn't work, they were at the same point able to see things that many around them missed. In fact, we're going to see that they can be contrasted with people and stories all around them. People who, in a sense, weren't blind, that had eyes that could see, but that were spiritually blind, missing obvious facts. What does it mean to be blind? You know, if you think about it, we can say, actually, the dictionary, I looked it up, and the first definition is having eyes that are unable to see. And then there's a second definition, you know, lacking perception, awareness, or discernment. And so you can see, in a sense, that blindness is being unable to see something, being oblivious to things that are right in front of you. Something that should be obvious, but you just don't see, you don't perceive. Now, my wife, probably pretty much anyone else who knows well, will tell you that I can be pretty blind at times. I can be pretty oblivious to details around me. I fail to see things right in front of me. And my physical vision is fine, but I can be blind to some obvious stuff. Now, I think part of that is that, you know, my nature is that I am, my mind's always going. You know, some people have kind of a neutral that they slip their mind in. My mind is always working. And so when I come into things, if something doesn't seem super important to me, I may not notice it if it's right in front of me. A couple examples. My wife tells me that periodically she has rearranged our furniture in our house to see if I notice. I don't know if she actually does that or she's just making it up because I've never noticed. It's possible. I don't know. You have to ask her. Another example. A couple months ago, I was placing an order for something online, a food that we were going to pick up, and Sandy was going to go pick it up. And they had me, as part of that, you know, write down her car, the make and the model and the color. And I'm doing that. I realized I'm not sure what color her car is. And I had to go in the garage to look. Now, she's had the car for a couple years. I helped her pick it out. But somehow I knew it was dark. I wasn't sure what dark color it was. And now I know it's black. I'm pretty sure. One more example. We've been in a house for about 5 years, and I had spilled something on a shirt. And I mentioned to Sandy, you know, what I really need is, you know, man, it'd be great if we had one of those laundry sinks where I could just soak it for a while. And she said, come here. And she grabs my hand, she brings me into the laundry room, and she points out the laundry sink that's right there. And now I do laundry periodically. I mean, I'm in that room all the time, but I never needed it, so I never noticed it was there. You know, and she's kind of like, I can be oblivious to things that are right in front of me. Now, I would like to say that I'm exaggerating for humor. Sandy really wishes I was exaggerating, but unfortunately I'm not. I'm really that oblivious to things. I can be blind. And the thing is when you look at this, we understand that. It's one thing to be kind of oblivious to natural things. It's another thing when we have spiritual truths that are of supreme importance that we're blind. And that's actually one of the reoccurring themes within the gospel is this idea of spiritual blindness. As we said, you know, the person that is blind and is unable to see something right in front of them, and throughout the Gospels, Jesus teaches this idea that it's possible to be spiritually blind, that we're unable to see spiritual truth right in front of us. In fact, we sang a song a little bit ago about the light, how Jesus is the light, and that's part of the idea, is that he's the light that enables us to see, that we were in darkness, we were blind, we were incapable, and it allows us to be able to see these truths. In fact, we could even go to the verses right before this, what we looked at last week, and we can see even the disciples were blind to certain truths. Right before this, Jesus had been teaching his disciples and telling them that they were going to Jerusalem, and then he began to prophesy about his death and resurrection. And we see verse 18 and 19, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised again on the third day. Now, he gives this, and they were the fact that they were blind is evident by the way they responded, because Jesus is teaching this powerful spiritual truth, and they miss it because immediately they start arguing over who's going to be greatest in his kingdom, who's going to have positions of power. And I think that Jesus had to almost like sit back and nod his head and be like, aren't you guys hearing anything that I'm saying? They missed it. In Matthew 13, Jesus was teaching parables, and his disciples came and asked them why they were teaching parables. And he then quoted from his answer, he quoted from a prophecy in Isaiah. And look what he said there. You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. With their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn. And I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So as we're looking at this, I think what this passage is going to challenge us is, are we spiritually blind? Or do we have eyes that can see? Do we have ears that hear? Again, these verses tell us a story of two men that were physically blind, but they were able to see spiritually what others were blind to. And when you look at the stories again around them, you see this in contrast to people who seem to have everything together, but couldn't see the obvious. I think the most powerful of those contrasts are actually going back to a story in chapter 19. And another man who likewise called out to Jesus. Like the blind men, they were seeking Jesus' help, but one was blind and the others could see. So I want to look at this contrast between these two different seekers. The first seeker here that I'm referring to is actually the two blind men that we're reading about here in Matthew chapter 20. But the other one is a man in the end of chapter 19, a young man that came to Jesus and asked a question often referred to as the young rich ruler. And we looked at his story back several weeks, about a month or so ago. And I read the story of the blind man, but I want to go back and actually reread the story of the young rich ruler, because we're going to contrast these two throughout our time this morning. So in Matthew 19, starting in verse 16, we read, "And behold, a man came to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what's good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbors yourself.' And the young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.' And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Now we looked at this, if you want to get more into this, you could go back about a month or so ago, and we looked at this in deep, more depth. But I want you to see that, in a sense, these are both seekers. the young rich ruler and the blind men, in a sense, are seekers, that they both come to Jesus. They're both asking for help. But the fact that they were both seekers is about the only thing that they have in common. Everything else is a contrast. And we could start with seeing a contrast between their social and religious standing. You know, on the one hand, you have the young rich ruler who, again, we know from not only from Matthew, but from Luke and Mark, you know, this guy was young, he was wealthy, he was a ruler, he was likely a leader in the Jewish synagogue. He was a good man, a who's who of the day, he was religious, he's a moral man that sought to be able to not only understand the Bible, but to keep it and to keep the laws. And he's one not seeking out Jesus, but he's also self-righteous. He had kept all the commandments in his own mind. So when Jesus said, well, have you done? Oh, yeah, I've kept them all. I've done them all since I was young. And he came focused on what he could do, asking Jesus, how do I perform better? How do I earn God's favor? Now you contrast this wealthy, you know, respected man with these beggars. Because of their blindness, they were unable to work. They were begging on the, you know, because they couldn't work. They were at the bottom of the socioeconomic ladder. And then if you look at it and you think in John chapter 9, you have the disciples. At one point, they had seen this blind man that was born blind, and the disciples asked Jesus, you know, was he blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? Which suggests that the majority of the crowd would have looked at this blind man and said, okay, he probably, they're there because they're sinful. They're there because of their failure. It's their bottom of the spiritual ladder. And if you have any question how these men were viewed, if you think this is a little harsh, all you need to do is look at how the crowd responded to them. Again, when you look at them, they're crawling out to Jesus. Look at verses 29 through 31. Jesus is walking out of Jerusalem. There's this large crowd that's following him. And we read in verse 30, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Now here are these needy men, and they're crying out to Jesus for help. And look at the crowd and their response. These people that are claiming to follow Jesus, and they respond, verse 31, they rebuked him, telling them to be silent. They don't say, oh, you know, how do we help you? You know, hey, we want to make sure that you get to talk to Jesus. And no, they say, you know, be quiet. He doesn't want anything to do with you. They rebuke him. They yell at them to be quiet. Why? And I think it is because of this social and religious standing. You know, they looked at it and said, they're poor beggars. They have nothing to offer Jesus. Why would Jesus want anything to do with them? And they're probably here because of their sin. They have nothing to offer. They don't deserve to come to Jesus. And they figured that Jesus wouldn't want to waste his time on such a worthless person. Well, the young rich ruler, when he came to Jesus, of course, you know, let's make the way. You know, he's wealthy and he's respected and he's the kind of person that Jesus would want to see, of course. But blind men, what do they have to offer? You see, the disciples were looking at the externals. They saw in the young rich ruler this great possible disciple, and he's wealthy and he might be a good giver. But Jesus looked beyond the externals and saw the heart. And he saw a man that was externally religious, but in his heart loved his possessions more than he loved God. And the disciples looked at the blind men and they saw the handicap and they saw the poverty. And Jesus looked beyond them and he saw that these men in spiritual need were able to see their need before God and were ready for a true relationship embracing Jesus as Lord. Now I want to recognize that there are times that churches can still communicate this kind of judgmentalism. And some of you may have been recipient of that. You've maybe been at a place where people have told you, no, you don't belong here. And if you've heard that, if you received that, I want to apologize. That's not the heart and spirit of God. If you have any sense that that's what church is, that you have to perform, you have to look good. No, Jesus is the one that calls out to the blind beggar and says, no, bring him here. There's some that might still believe that. There's some people, I'll talk to people periodically and say, man, I don't belong in church. God could never accept me. You don't know what I've done. And you don't know, you know, if you knew me, you wouldn't want anything to do with me. And here you've got to look at the heart of Jesus, who knew these people and said, no, that's the one that I want to deal with. They're the ones that are ready. And we need to realize the heart of Jesus is that you don't need to clean up to come to Jesus. No, you come to Jesus as you are, and let him clean you up. You let him change you. And that should be the heart of the church. So you see this contrast of social and religious standing, but we also see a contrast to their understanding of who Jesus was, of his identity. And we see this in how they reached out to him, the titles that they gave to Jesus. And you might say, well, you know, what's a title? What's a name? Well, it's actually significant. It's when they're calling Jesus by a certain name or title, it's saying, this is who we believe you to be, and this is how we think we should relate to you. So when the young rich ruler comes to Jesus, he says, teacher. He's addressing Jesus. Jesus, I believe you to be a good moral teacher, someone who can give me suggestions, someone who can advise me. And you think about it, you learn from a teacher, but you don't have to obey him. You don't have to submit to him or definitely not worship him. And there are still many in our day that come to Jesus as a moral teacher. They want to see him as a consultant, as someone who asks good advice. And as a teacher, you know, you ask advice, you hear what they have to say, and then you decide what to do with it. And many claim to be followers of Christ, but they see him not as God, but as this teacher, as an advisor. And Jesus is a good moral teacher, but he's far more than that. And while the young rich ruler came and said, okay, you're the teacher, what we see in these blind men is they saw something he didn't. Look at how they call out to Jesus. They see him, hear him coming by, and they say, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Well, first of all, when they say son of David, it's a title of the Messiah. And so they're saying, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the promised one of God. You're the ultimate provision. And so they see things that everyone else didn't see. Maybe in all the things, the stories that they've heard about Jesus and all the things that they're somehow putting two to two together, and then they go back to what they knew in the Bible and they're like, yeah, he's the one that the Bible's been talking about. He's the one they've been waiting for. They come to the right conclusion. And not only do they see them as the son of David, but also as Lord. Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. He's not only God's provision, but they're saying, you're Lord. You're the one that we submit to. See, because he's not only God's provision, but Jesus Christ is God. And as such, he deserves the place of Lord, of God in our lives. And there's a big difference between coming to someone as a teacher and an authority. Now, let me even illustrate it by some of the things that some of us might be doing this time of year. Okay, I can think of a couple things. Okay, a number of you, it's springtime. It's almost, you know, it's coming early, hopefully. And how many of you are thinking about, hey, here's this project I'm going to do? You know, boy, I've got to fix something in a house. I'm going to fix in a yard. And so at the springtime, what do? We go to maybe Home Depot or Lowe's, and we might, especially those who don't, you know, that need a little help, we might go to the person, hey, what can you advise us? Like, you know, what I want to do this. And they'll walk you through, and they say, you could do this, you could use this tile, you could do whatever. And they give you advice. Now, it's up to you to whether listen to that advice or not, or to take part of it. You might come back and say, you know, yeah, I want to do it, but I don't want to do all of that this year. Or, you know, maybe I'm just going to put it off and wait another year. I'm not going to do it. Now, that's an advisor. That's a teacher. Now, on the other hand, the other thing that most of us, if not all of us are doing, is we're filling out taxes. And in that, you might speak to an IRS agent. Now, the IRS agent is not a teacher or an advisor. It's an authority. They're not giving advice. You know, you can't say, after they say, well, here's your taxes, and, well, you know what? I just don't want to do all that this year. I think I'm just going to pay part of that taxes, or, you know, I'm just going to skip on taxes this year, and I'll come back to you next year. You can't do that. If you try it, tell me how it went after you've tried it. I'll come visit you in prison, and you can tell me your story. I mean, it's just like, I mean, the fact is that that's an authority. You don't have a choice. You have to obey. Now, when we come to God, do we see him as a teacher, or do we see him as the ultimate authority? Not necessarily one that's going to imprison us, but that one who's going to say, God, I recognize that you are my creator and you have authority, so I'm not going to choose. I'm going to submit to what you call me to do. Sometimes we can come to God not just only as a teacher, but, oh, well, he's our Savior. Well, I'm a sinner, and I've asked Jesus to forgive my sins, and, well, now I know I've got, you know, going to heaven, I've got fire insurance. And so I need that eternal fire insurance. But I've got the Savior, but I don't really want him as Lord. He can be my teacher and advisor, but I get to choose my own path. And people who say this are in essence saying, God, I want you to change my eternal destiny, but I don't want you to change my current life. I want him to be the Savior, but not the Lord of my life. Why? Because I want to be in charge. I want to call my own shots. I want to be my own God. I want to be able to continue to decide how I want to live. And even if it's in the same lifestyle that might be different than the Bible says, that's the advice you give. I get to choose. But that's not what the Bible teaches. You see, it says that Jesus Christ is Savior and God. He is Savior and Lord. And to accept him means that I confess my sins and I accept him for who he is. Look what even Paul says about this in Romans. You know, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So he'll save us, but it means that we confess, that we say that he is not only Lord, he is my Lord. Now, why is that so important? Because confessing our sins means we start with our core sin. And what is our core sin? The number one sin behind everything else is the sin of pride, but by which we try to be on God. It's the sin of pride where we basically say to God, I choose what's right and wrong. I get to call the shots in this area of my life. And true confession starts by, God, I agree with you that that's wrong. And to accept him means that I accept him for who he is, as Messiah, as Savior, as Lord. And I can't accept him as part and reject him and the other part. Now, the blind men got this. The young rich ruler didn't. And because they saw him differently, they approached him with different attitudes. And you see incredibly different attitudes. When the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, you know, he comes to Jesus saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, you know, well, tell me about what you know. Well, I've kept all the commandments, you know, since I was young, I've done that. And he's totally aware of his goodness. And he's asking Jesus for help. Now contrast that with the blind men. What do? They cry out to Jesus, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. When they cry out, have mercy, it could be, have pity on us, have sympathy. It's a plea of desperation. It's basically saying, we've come to the end of ourselves. We can't do it on our own. It's the cry that we see throughout the Bible when people call out to Jesus. It's a desperation for God's intervention, not appealing to God's help, but appealing to God's saving intervention. And it's not just physical, but it's spiritual. And you can see this as a great example is in Psalm 51 with King David after his sin with Bathsheba. He cries out for the same mercy, the same word, where he cries out because of his spiritual need. He says this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. I've come to the end of my rope. I've come to the end of myself. God, I put myself at your mercy. And this mercy, this cry to mercy is not just a statement in the blind men or in David of saying, I acknowledge my need, but I'm crying out because I believe you are merciful, according to your unfailing love. Because I believe you are merciful, I cry out. And I bring nothing except my need, nothing except my brokenness. Now, it's interesting. We can look at these two stories, and it would be easy for us to kind of look at the poor men and the beggars and thinking, how terrible they lived their lives in blindness, and especially in a culture where blindness left no other hope than begging for a living. But these blind men somehow knew the truth. And in their blindness and their need, they were able to see their dependency on God and find their way towards God. And in a sense, there's something worse than blindness, and that's not being aware of your blindness. And that's what we see with the young rich ruler. He wasn't aware of his need. And I think of people today where there's so many people that go through life and they don't think they're blind. They think they've got it together. I've got the answers. I'm living life. And meanwhile, they're often driving their life into the ground. They're damaging other people, and they don't even realize that. And not only that, but some of the most blind people that are doing the greatest damage are out there trying to tell everybody else, we're right. This is the way to live. And Jesus talked about that same thing in Matthew 15, where he said, they are blind guides. And if the blind will lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. And there are people that are out there that are, you know, saying, here's what's right. But they're blind guides, leading the culture down a path of destruction. See, what God calls us to is to realize that we're blind and then come to him in grace and say, God, I come and I bring my need. I need light. I need my eyes to be opened. Have mercy on me. And the blind men here saw that need and they cried out to God. And because they saw that, they had a different request, vastly different request than what the young rich ruler. What did the young rich ruler come? He came and asked Jesus. He said, I've got a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I've been trying to be good. Jesus, I just need your help. I think I can do life pretty much on my own. I just need your help. It's a classic religious approach to God. What must I do? What rules do you want me to keep? You know, God, okay, I can do stuff on my own. I just need help. I need a little advice. And then contrast that again with these blind beggars. And they come to Jesus with nothing but need. All they could cry out is, Jesus, have mercy. And the crowd tells them, you know, be quiet. You don't have nothing to bring to Jesus. And they're like, yeah, I have nothing to bring to. That's right. That's how we come to Jesus, is when we have nothing to bring. There's no way, other way to come to Jesus than on the basis of our need and that our awareness of that need, where we come and we say, God, here's my brokenness. You know, the sad thing is that I'll talk to people periodically who are maybe so aware of that need, they think they're too broken to come to be before God. I talked to somebody even this week where we got talking and she started to share just some of the deep scars, some of the deep mistakes, some of the deep regrets in her life. And it was almost like, I'm not sure I belong. And then the fact that you're saying that, you're actually closer to God than you ever imagined. Because it's the young rich ruler to say, no, I think I'm good enough. No, they're the ones that are the blind beggars that have nothing to offer. There's no sin that is too great for God's grace. And the more that we're aware, the more that we feel distant from him, the closer we are of actually saying, God, I need you not based on what I've done, but based on what you've done, with the humility of the blind beggar. And so how do you come to Christ? You know, are you coming and saying, okay, God, I think I'm pretty good. I'm trying harder. And again, the young rich ruler, or, you know, I need some advice. Or are you coming as the blind beggars? I'm in desperation. Again, you see the not only a contrast to the request, but a contrast to the nature of their faith. Both the young rich ruler and the blind beggars had faith in Jesus. In fact, you would look at the young rich ruler, he might have initially seemed to have more faith. He's pursued Jesus. He sought him out. He offered, you know, whatever you tell me. But what's key to realize is when we look at the young rich ruler, his faith was ultimately in his own ability. And whatever faith he had in God was on top of that. So he's coming and he's saying, okay, Jesus, how can you help me? I'm a good person. I have faith in myself. I'm wealthy. I have faith in my possessions that they're going to meet my needs. How do you help me? It was ultimately a faith in himself that he was looking for Jesus to add to. Now, the blind men, when you look at them, they had nothing to offer except a cry to pity. Their faith was not just a faith in Jesus' power to heal, but it was a faith in Jesus' character that he would want to heal, that he would want to love and forgive someone that everyone else in the culture was rejecting. And they came in emptiness and brokenness. And because of that faith, you see an incredible contrast then in the outcome of their life. And this is the biggest contrast of them all. You see, Jesus called both the young rich ruler and the blind men to follow him. And yet at the end of the story, what do we see? The young rich ruler walks away from Jesus, sad. He walks away and he does not have a relationship with Jesus. And we see that it says that he's sorrowful, he's sad, he's broken. There's a brokenness in his life. He literally walks away blind. And now we look at the end of the story here in Matthew chapter 20. And what do we see? We see these two blind men, and they come and they walk away. They receive their sight. We're told at the end they follow Jesus. It implies that they have incredible joy. They had been healed. They're made whole. And what's beautiful is it's not just physical sight. But in fact, let me go to another place. In Mark chapter 10, we have the same story. In Mark 10, we're actually told the name of one of these two beggars. And there's a significance to this. Look what it says. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Now we say, why is this guy named here, Bartimaeus? Why is his dad named? And most scholars that look at this say that the reason that they think he was named is the first readers of this letter would have known this guy. So it's not just saying two blind men. It's like there were blind men, and the guy was Bartimaeus. You know him. He's in church. You all know him. He's one of the leaders now. And you know his dad, Timaeus. And why? Because these guys were, he was not only healed so he could see, but he was made whole in his heart, in his life. And so it changed not only him, it changed his dad, it changed the whole course of their lives. And here's why this is significant, was when you look at this, it's not just a physical healing, it's a spiritual. And because throughout the Gospels, what you see is often Jesus doing something physical to address a deeper spiritual issue. And that's the key. And often in our own lives, we may come to God and maybe we may be aware of a physical need, but it's pointing to a spiritual one. Now, you contrast that with young rich ruler. I mean, from his perspective, he didn't need God a whole lot. I mean, he's wealthy, he's powerful, he's respected, he's good. And so he's looking and he's saying, okay, Jesus, I'm trying to do it on my own, and I just need a little help. And that is in contrast with these blind beggars who say, I can't do it on my own. I'm at the end of my rope. Now, the fact of the matter is there are many of us that in our story, whether it's in our past or even in our present, would feel that over the years there have been times that it's like, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. And things are going well. There's not a lot of reason to think about God. And I can handle life pretty well. And for some of us, maybe it was, well, yeah, I went to church and I would say that God's important. But practically, you know, after Sunday, I didn't think much about him throughout the week. Practically in real life, if I prayed, it was just kind of, you know, ask him to help me a little bit. I look at the Bible. He's a good moral teacher. And I'd ask it advice and I'd decide whether I want to do it or not. But then many of us have come to a point where you suddenly have to realize that now life is out of control. Circumstances have changed. And maybe you've come to that point where things didn't work out. Maybe you had these dreams in life and your dreams are crashed. Maybe you know, it's your marriage and your marriage is falling apart, or that you have, you know, your kids are drifting away. Maybe for some it's the scare or the reality of getting that call from the doctor. And suddenly you're dealing with this physical crisis and you don't know how to deal with it, or you've lost a loved one, or you have a financial pressure. Or for some, it might even be success. You know, I've done everything and I've achieved life, and man, suddenly I find that it's empty, that it's not fulfilling as it promised. See, and God may have brought you to the point where you're aware of a need, and maybe you can come to church today and say, can I get a little help? You know, I want help with my marriage, help with this, help, you know, I just do a prayer for me that God would heal. And you're just looking at that physical need. And what I want you to realize is that God may be dealing with some kind of need in your life because he's trying to drive you to him, not just to meet that physical need, but the deeper spiritual need. That he doesn't want you just to walk away with your eyes healed, but he wants you to walk away as one who is now a follower of Christ, who is radically different because you now have this relationship with Christ. So where are you? And let me just even close with just saying, how do we take this and apply it to our own lives? When we look at this, it's not just stories about men that lived thousands of years ago. These are truths about human nature. And in this, we've got to see ourselves. And we need to realize that one of the things that it's teaching, first of all, is that we are all naturally spiritually blind. That's where we all start out from. And when you look at these two men, again, there's contrast in everything, but especially how they left Jesus. The young rich ruler walks away from Jesus. He's sad. The other one walks away following Jesus, and he's praising God. And some might say, well, it was because the blind man was healed. And what we have to see is that, no, it's actually telling us that both were blind. Both of these men came to Jesus blind. One was aware that he was blind and in need. The other was unaware. And because the rich man was unaware of his blindness, he was unwilling to come and surrender to Christ, and he walked away not healed, without a relationship with Jesus Christ. He never cried out. The difference wasn't their blindness, it was their ability to see their blindness and to cry out to God in mercy. And the question is then, do we admit our blindness and do we ask for mercy? All of us need that. And some of us have received that in the past, and but for some of it's going to be okay. That's what we've got to do. It's not that we're coming to God and we're saying, okay, God, I need help. That's the religion. Okay, God, I'm trying to do it on my own. I need help. I need some advice. I've got a problem. Can you kind of give me a little help here? Or it's not advice from a teacher. Okay, God, I like that part. I don't like that part. That when we come to God, we need to come as the blind beggars not in our own strength, not our goodness, but in our weakness, asking for his mercy, not asking him to be our advisor, not asking him to be our helper, but saying, God, I need you to forgive me. I need your grace. I need your mercy. And I surrender to you as my Savior, as my Lord, and as my God. And so the question for all of us is, which seeker are you more like? Are you more like the young rich ruler, where it's, okay, God, I can think I'd do it. I'm trying hard, and I need some help. And are you more like that blind beggar? And there may be some here, and we're all in different places where we walked in. There may be some that you've walked in, and it's like, man, I'm trying hard, and I'm trying, and you've been doing the religion thing. And you're trying hard, you're hoping that, okay, can you get a little help, a little more advice? And if that's you, I want to first of all invite you to realize, I'm glad you're here today, because I want you to hear Jesus' heart. And it's not about religion, it's not about performance, it's not about being good. It's about admitting that we can't be good. We don't have sight, that we're blind. And for you, it may be something of realizing, okay, God needs me to give up on religion, on my own goodness. God, I agree with you. I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me through what Jesus has done. I need to plead, God, have mercy. And if you've never done that before, I invite you to do that today. Some might be here saying, afraid to call it mercy because I'm too bad. I need to clean myself up first. And if that's you, no, we just come, and everyone else might look at it. You don't belong here. They're like the blind men, shut up. You don't call out to Jesus. Don't bother him. And you might feel that's you. And I want you to realize that Jesus calls out. He's saying to you today, no, come to me. Come as you are. You don't clean up. You don't change come as you are and let me clean you up. There's nothing that is too far. There's nothing that is too broken. There's nothing that is going to keep you from God's grace. We accept that invitation. There may be some of us who have done that in the past, and it's okay, I've got that relationship with Christ, and I know I'm seeking to be a follower of Christ. And for some of us, the challenge might be that, okay, well, we're following him, but we kind of slide back into that relationship of seeing him more as the teacher and not as our Lord. That over time, it's like, well, I'm following him, but I like that part, I don't like that part, And the gospel is not only that we come and we surrender to Christ as Savior, as Lord, but then we give him the right. And he may be here today saying, okay, here's part of your life that you've taken back. And you're just wanting me to be a teacher. And you're saying, no, I don't want to pay all that. And no, do you really love me as God? Do you really surrender to me as God? And there may be some here today that God's pointing out some area in your life where he says, no, I want you to surrender that. I want you to bring that. I want me to let me heal that. Admit that there's a need so that I can bring healing. Because for each and every one of us, see, we're going to walk out of here and we're like one of the two men. We're going to be like the young rich ruler who walk away sad. We don't have a relationship with God, or we're going to walk away and we're going to say, okay, I've experienced this healing and I have this relationship I'm growing into and I experience the joy of that relationship, the healing of that relationship. Where are you at today? God wants to meet you where you're at and invite you into a deeper relationship with him.
And that is it for this week's message. If you have a question about the message, Community Church, or Jesus Christ, send us a text to 330-400-3242. You can learn more about our events and community groups online at ccpl.life/connect. There, you can also send in a prayer request. We would love to pray for you. Have a blessed Lord's Day, and we'll see you next week.